Good morning. My name is Larry Locke. The Feast of Tabernacles, Panama City, Florida. Just want to make a few comments before I really get going. Mark's sermon on the first day was well done. He has the right personality for presenting an emotional presentation, and his remarks and sermons are focused on the present, and he does an excellent job. I have a different personality. I am more focused on the future. I guess you could say that I'm on the opposite side of the coin. I didn't choose it. God led me to it. But that's another story. So this presentation is about the future. I know that it's been said that if you want to know the future, you should look at the past. Really? Okay. I know that it's been said that if you want to know the future, we should look at the past. But for me, to make a pun, I don't like walking backwards. A few days ago, I stumbled upon a couple of scriptures which interested in me. So I want to bring those to your attention. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And I'm looking at that, and shall be delivered. Is that the same as resurrected? I'm not so sure, looking at the next couple of scriptures. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. As I said, I just happened to look at these a few days ago, and I didn't really have time to do much investigation, but I did notice that dust of the earth is used from one end of the Bible to the other, never as someone that is dead. Dust, simply a covering, a mask, a fog. And so they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Well, if this was the great white throne judgment, and you were resurrected in that, it would be too late to turn many to righteousness. It would already be over. And this is giving me the impression this is a present tense, not something that has happened, like being resurrected. So, continuing on that line, I had something else to go on here. I want to point out a growing concern in our society. Maybe you didn't notice that we are being controlled, gathered like sheep for the slaughter, and made obedient to do as you're told. This is a picture of what looks like a concentration camp or a detention center. A little research on this article, and it says there are over 800 of these camps. What country would have such facilities ready to use? Germany? Russia? Maybe China? The fact is that they are all in the United States. And here's a map with showing a few of them, I guess. Not room enough to show all 800 locations. The majority of the camps can have a population of 20,000 prisoners. Currently, the largest of these facilities is just outside of Fairbanks, Alaska. The Alaskan facility is a massive mental health facility and can hold approximately 2 million people in Alaska. It gives a new meaning to the phrase cold storage. Another pun. I like them once in a while. People are waking up. Here's a video from Berlin, Germany. I'm not going to play the whole thing, just a minute or so. On August 1st of this year. As you notice, there's a few people there protesting government lockdowns and medical restrictions. There's another video from Great Britain on September 19th of this year.
If I looked at the numbers, I could see right away the number of deaths is comparable to the regular seasonal flu. So why all the fear mongering? And I looked at the scientific papers about the virus. I was shocked at what I found. I discovered that despite widespread media and government claims of a virus-causing disease, there was no proof. What the scientists did is extract some genes, or pieces of genes, from a couple of people, and they called this the virus. My question is, though, how do you identify genes as being from a virus when the virus itself has never been discovered?
Are you awake, or are you still asleep in the dust? Finally, on this particular note, I want you to watch a compilation of different TV news stations. Listen to your nightly news, or let your nightly news show you in their true independent news style. Just listen to this.
To serve our Treasure Valley communities, Camille Castle, Los Cruces communities, Eastern Iowa communities, and Michigan communities, we are extremely proud of the quality, balanced journalism that City of Four News produces. But we are concerned about our country.
The sharing of bias and false news has become all too common on social media. More alarming, some media outlets publish these same fake stories without checking facts first.
The sharing of bias and
false news has become all too common on social media. More alarming, some media outlets publish these stories that are true without checking facts first. Unfortunately, the large numbers of the platforms for social media are all personal bias and agenda control.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy. This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy. This is extremely dangerous to our democracy. This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
Obviously, the video didn't keep up with the movement there, but the sound was correct. So now we're going to move on to the main presentation. I'm sure that everyone here came to learn more about the Word of God, especially what appears to be a time of sorrows leading into a tribulation. I have some interesting things to tell you, and I know that you won't be disappointed. In 2019, at the Feast of Tabernacles in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, I explained the physical versus spiritual relationship between the Mosaic and the New Covenant dispensation that we are now in. And also, we talked about the events surrounding the Feast of Tabernacles. This again being the Feast of Tabernacles, I would like to revisit the Feast of Tabernacles, a portion of last year's presentation, as additional information has been added to expand and validate the understanding of that festival. Perhaps the single most important ability that we possess in our human experience is the capacity for choice, sometimes referred to as free will. By studying and understanding these future events and scriptures, only then can we correctly see the whole process in its proper perspective and understand the scriptures relative to our present day. This presentation will make that abundantly clear. God gave us the scriptures and revelations so that we can know where in his plan we presently are and allow us to know what to expect in our present life and also what God's future plans are for the future of humanity. Just going to restart this because it shouldn't be doing all that. Without this knowledge, we are like a ship in the ocean, not knowing where in the ocean we are, and not understanding what to expect on our journey, but only hoping that it takes us where we want to go. Only after we understand the latter end time events can we correctly understand the present day fulfillment of Scripture. I believe that some will wake up out of their sleep, but as time goes on, we'll be able to determine that, or you'll determine that yourself. The usual warnings for this presentation: don't believe me, you have the same scriptures I do. Prove me right, prove me wrong, but it's not me that you should rely on. There is often a duality in prophecy, and many scriptures jump around in time. This was probably deliberate, as Christ stated in Matthew 13, verse 10, that he speaks in parables so that only the disciples could understand. Daniel 12, verse 4 also states that in the end, knowledge will be increased. The knowledge has always been there, just not understood. In Revelation 7, Scriptures talk about the sealing of the 144 living servants from the 12 tribes of Israel during the tribulation. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it describes a great multitude before the throne of God to serve him day and night. The only first fruits that are specifically resurrected to spirit at the end of the tribulation are two groups: the dead in Christ, which would be the apostles, Abraham, Moses, David, John, Paul, many of the saints throughout history, and the living 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, chosen for their obedience to God's laws and commandments. Revelation 20, verse 4, explains that these resurrected dead are the same souls that are under the throne of God, that have not worshipped or had the mark of the beast throughout their past lives. This is a first fruit resurrection to spirit, the dead in Christ. Verse 5 states that the rest of the dead lived not again until after the 1,000 years are finished. The bulk of humanity will not be resurrected until after the 1,000-year millennium. Chapter 14 of Revelation talks about the Lamb and 144,000 redeemed from the earth. And verse 13 states that blessed are they, or the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. and that they may rest from their labors and their works don't follow them. This would be consistent with those who live and die during the millennium. No mention of any resurrections at this time, which is consistent with no more resurrections of the dead until after the millennium. Reference Revelation 20, verse 5. Then suddenly, starting in the next verse, verse 14, and to the end of the chapter, angels with the wrath of God kill multitudes in reaping the harvest of the vine of the earth. This describes the wrath of God being poured upon unrepentant tares, where blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles. This is a harvest we don't want to be a part of. They are not resurrected or judged at this time. Revelation 19 describes the marriage to the Lamb and the return of Christ to earth with his armies of angels and saints. Once you understand when the fall harvest and the resurrection of the dead, the main bulk of humanity, occurs, you will correctly understand when and how these end time scriptures fit together. Reference Matthew 13, verses 39 and 40, Revelation 20, verse 5. I've laid the groundwork. Now it's time to prove all things. And we're getting sleepy. No, you're not going to have to watch the sun go around the earth for the rest of the presentation. I'm just winding it up. It's going to unravel shortly. If you are interested in understanding the end time word of God, we're not going to be disappointed. Christ stated that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Verse 4, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God commands three festivals for the people based on the harvest of Judea. The first is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which represents both the Passover and the first fruit harvest, being called out of Egypt from the bondage to sin. All four Gospels also refer to the spring festival simply as Passover. I showed the scriptural proof of that in my presentation in 2018 on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The calling out of physical Israel from Egypt and their journey for 6 days, capped by a seventh day, High Holy Day, is a type of spiritual Israel being called out of sin, beginning with Abel for 6,000 years, and then the resurrection from the Red Sea of the Sea of the Death to eternal life and millennial Sabbath in the presence of our Creator. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. After physical Israel entered the promised land and began to till the soil, the harvest could not be reaped until the wave offering was lifted up to God the Father. Picturing the beginning of the first fruit spiritual harvest with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Late on the sixth day of Unleavened Bread, came up out of the sea, and then celebrated God's victory high day Sabbath of the seventh day of that feast. This day pictures the harvest of the spiritually called out of the past 6,000 years, who have overcome and have been chosen, being changed to eternal life and raised up from the Red Sea of death, the grave, to the victory of God and eternal life. Should it be any surprise that the first fruit resurrection is during the spring festivals, just as Christ was the first to be resurrected by God the Father? Then on Pentecost in Sinai, all the physical Israel entered into covenant with God. This being an instructional type that all Israel and all humanity then living would later enter into a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, at the beginning of the millennial Sabbath of rest and a future day of Pentecost, and God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, those who survive the tribulation. Joel 2, verse 28. Pentecost pictures the pouring out of God's Spirit on the whole earth at the end of the 6,000 years of coming out of sin, represented by the first 6 days of Feast of Unleavened Bread, to start the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, the seventh day, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And leavened bread is used to symbolize this. Leviticus 23, verse 16. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves and 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Those in the flesh who survive the tribulation and live into the millennium are mixed with sin. They have not been resurrected. A first fruit resurrection is a spring harvest. You can't have a spring harvest in the fall. No farmer harvested his first fruit crops in the spring and called it a fall end of year harvest. This is why Pentecost is called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Pentecost pictures the establishment of the theocracy of physical Israel and represents the establishment of the reign of Jesus Christ, King of Kings of the Kingdom of God. The seventh day is still part of the seven-day week. The scriptures tell us that the resurrection of the chosen overcomers, the dead in Christ, and 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, will take place at the end of the sixth day and before the seventh holy high day, which pictures the millennium. Scripture does not indicate that there will be ongoing resurrections of flesh to spirit during the millennium. Scripture does state that the child will die at the age of 100, and that there will be no more resurrections until after the 1,000 years are finished. Death has not been destroyed in the millennium. Reference Isaiah 65, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 14. We'll get to those scriptures later. Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. In 2015, I gave a presentation at the Feast of Tabernacles in Florida, here at this very facility, which explained that the return of Christ is not on the Feast of Trumpets, but occurs at the end of the sixth day, 6,000 years of coming out of sin, which is part of the spring first fruit resurrections to begin the seventh day millennium, which I previously explained. I'm going to start with the latter years first, so that when I tell you the former things, or present day, present day situation, you will be able to easily recognize the sequence of events to come and where we are in God's plan. Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I think that we are starting to get a glimpse of what's inside Daniel's book. Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that and against his army. This event is near the end of the tribulation. Israel is being overrun by Gentiles. The world is not at peace. God is pouring out his plagues. Satan will stir up Gog, G-O-G. Satan will stir up Gog before the millennium. The kings and their armies gather in the Valley of Megiddo to fight Christ's army. This event is still in the future, at the end of the tribulation. The next verse, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast into a lake of fire, burning with a brimstone. And how does this battle end? Does God send down fire and lightning from heaven? Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. No fire and brimstone here. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain on his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the resurrected saints at the end of the tribulation, the dead in Christ, the souls under the altar described in Revelation 6, verse 9. This is not the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead, this is the next verse, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, when such the second death hath no power. What's the first thing that happens after the millennium? Why should we care about that? Because when we understand what comes after the millennium, we will know what does not occur during the millennium, and therefore correctly understand our immediate future and God's plan for humanity. When Satan is released after the 1,000-year millennium, he will then stir up Gog and Magog to again confront Israel in the Valley Megiddo. Revelation 20, verse 7, and when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be released out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Does Armageddon come to mind? After the millennium, Satan is released to again torment the nations. And what are we to do when our enemies come to make war with us? Numbers 10, verse 9. And if we go to war in our land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are. This lake of fire is 1,000 years after the lake of fire in Revelation 19:20, where the beast and the false prophet were put at the end of the tribulation. This is after the millennium. Remember that the spring first fruit harvest is a resurrection to spirit. At the end of the sixth day, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the end of the first 6,000 years. But the harvest of Ezekiel 37, the parable of dry bones, is a resurrection to flesh. And we know that no resurrection to flesh takes place before the first fruit resurrection to spirit and the millennial 1,000-year Sabbath are completed. The prophecy in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel will be partially fulfilled when the nations of Asia come up against Jerusalem the first time at the coming of Messiah the Christ. And it will be after the millennium that Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be fulfilled in its fullness. Remember this. This is important. Before the millennium, in Revelation 16, 16, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Armies gathered at Megiddo. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8 is the key to understanding Ezekiel 38 and 39. Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Armies again gathered together at Megiddo, 1,000 years after the tribulation. This army is described as being so large that it is as the sand of the sea.
I'm standing right now on the site of Megiddo. This is one of the most important sites in all of ancient Canaan. And there's a lot of history that takes place here, mainly because we're standing on the edge of the Jezreel Valley. As you look out, this is all the Jezreel Valley. One of the main connecting point in Canaan between west, this way toward the Mediterranean Sea, and east, that way toward the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee and the Transjordan area, today modern Jordan. And Megiddo was important because it stands directly in the middle of this major crossing point. So important, in fact, that the major imperial highway ran through here in antiquity. And this highway carried a lot of important armies from the great pharaohs of the Egyptian New Kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and Sargon II, Tiglath-Pileser III, all of these guys and more came through this valley, making this a very bloody place and a very strategic and important place. And so Megiddo sits here in the middle of the Jezreel Valley, and you'll notice in front of us there are a couple of hills. Directly in front of me is Mount Moray. Just to the right of it, there, I believe, is Mount Gilboa. And just to the left of that little hump right there, is Mount Tabor. So you can see these three major hills in the Jezreel Valley that sort of divide things neatly into different roads. This road here takes you east toward the city of Beit Shan, and you can cross into Jordan through there. Mount Gilboa is the place where the Philistines hung Saul after they killed him on the city walls. Between Mount Tabor and Hill Moray, you can head up north through the Tabor Pass toward the Sea of Galilee. And just across, you'll see, I don't know if you can see this modern city here, that's modern Nazareth, the place where Jesus grew up, and it sits inside of a little bowl, kind of nestled away in a safe place overlooking this great valley where all this activity was taking place. And it shows us sort of all the history that he grew show up and light up all these great imperial armies, kings of Israel, kings of the world, and he's on the cusp of all that, growing up as a child. Yet he's nestled away in a little safe bowl, making Nazareth a very conservative place and a very, really unimportant place, which is why in the Gospels the question is asked, quite seriously, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it was such an obscure place. So you can see that from the Jezreel Valley, you can head almost any direction. And you can take the Dothan Pass this way, and you can head back down towards Samaria, and then eventually Jerusalem further down. So from the Jezreel Valley, you can really cross all the way from the Transjordan, or from Jerusalem, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, making this place a very strategic and important spot.
So we're on the top of Tel Megiddo. Megiddo wasn't even discovered here until about 100 years ago. The name was actually lost in history until pilgrims started coming back here and doing excavations at all these holy sites. What you actually see behind me is Solomon's Gate. This was built by Solomon's Empire during the reign of Solomon in the United Kingdom of Israel about 950 B.C. And through the gate, you're seeing down into the Jezreel Valley, and this whole area being known as Armageddon. This whole area goes back 25 ancient cities, one built on top of another, going way back into the first Iron Age. We have gates and some of this rubble around us that goes to 18th century B.C., and then this rubble would be used and built one on top of another to fortify and ultimately become what we see here as Solomon's Gate.
Interpreting scriptures can be confusing, as there is a duality in many prophecies. Examples are the gathering of armies and Megiddo, before and after the millennium, which I previously explained. There are also three different periods of time when lakes of fire are mentioned. There are more than one day of the Lord. In Jeremiah, the term Day of the Lord is used to describe the victory of armies of Babylon, which are backed by God in destroying the advancing Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. Carchemish, how you say that? In 605 to 604 B.C. Jeremiah 46, verse 10, "For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." In reference to the beginning of the tribulation, when the sixth seal is opened, Revelation 6, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In Revelation 21, verse 1, God states that he will create a new heaven and new earth. And in verse 5 states, "Behold, I make all things new." 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This doesn't happen during the tribulation or the millennium, but it's called the day of the Lord. A description of the day of the Lord is given in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Zephaniah 1:14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." Verse 15, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Ezekiel 37 is a prophecy of the main fall harvest of Israel. Now, this prophecy is specific to Israel. We know that Israel is the forerunner to what will ultimately be offered to all humanity. Therefore, this prophecy also pertains to all humanity because during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the fall main harvest, a bullock is sacrificed for each one of the 70 families of mankind, the primary racial groups of the Genesis 10 Table of Nations. God will resurrect all Israel and all humanity who has ever lived and has not yet been changed to spirit to physical life, and they shall dwell in their own land. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial, the blowing of trumpets. Strong's number 8643, reference to memorial, shout, or the blowing of trumpets, shout for joy, hence the rejoicing of sounding the shofar being added to the silver trumpets. And this is the blowing of trumpets in holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets and the sounding of trumpets looks forward to God's complete and final victory over Satan. And once that event happens, all future Feasts of Trumpets will be memorials of that final and complete victory of God over Satan, which took place at that time. The Feast of Trumpets, the first holy day of the fall festivals, is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, calling God to begin the fall harvest of all the remaining humanity which had died in sin. A quote from Alfred Edersheim, a biblical scholar, 1825 to 1889. In the spiritual new covenant sense, coming before God in sincere repentance to acknowledge the authority of God as their head, to remember God that they might be remembered and delivered by God. Numbers 10, verse 10, and in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, Sabbath, appointed times, and festivals, and in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be to you for a memorial before your God, to call you to remember and come to God. I am the Lord your God. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, God gives his warning and prophecy against Gog and Magog. The prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39 refer to events both before and after the millennium. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 2, son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog. Magog being the chief nation of the nations of Asia, Gog being the chief ruler of today's Russia, the chief prince of Meshech, Moscow, and Tubal, Tobolsk, Siberia, and prophesy against them. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech, Moscow, and Tubal, Tobolsk, Siberia. Verse 4, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with the bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Reference to Daniel 11, verse 13, for the king of the north shall return. This is obviously not the first time. And shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, with a great army and with much riches, as a number of whom is as the sand of the sea come to mind. Revelation 20, verse 8. States this occurs after the 1,000 years are expired. The nations have greatly prospered during the thousand-year millennium. Let's see what happens after the millennium when Satan is again released. Previously, during the tribulation, Daniel 11, verse 43, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. These countries were submissive to serve the new Europe, but after the millennium, they will be part of the returning armies. A totally different situation. Note, Gog attacks Israel in the tribulation. Gog and Magog attacks Israel after the millennium. Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them, with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with him. Verse 7. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled into thee, and be thou a guard unto them. In the next few verses of Ezekiel, God continues to prophesy to Gog and other nations about attacking Israel after the millennium. Remember, Satan has been turned loose from the 1,000-year imprisonment. In the next verse, the term latter years refers to the period after the millennium and not to the latter days, which refers to the tribulation and millennium. The reference here is to the promised land being filled with people in peace and prosperity. A good example is Isaiah 2, verse 2. In the last days shall all nations flow unto the mountain of the Lord's house. That's a reference to the millennium. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Remember when the armies were destroyed by the sword? Yes, that's when Christ returned at the end of the tribulation. And is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This is describing a time when Israel is already living in peace and safety. Ezekiel 38, verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hands, and many people with thee. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Satan tempts the nations to follow Gog as a type of Satan, to try to despoil and seize the great riches of post-millennial Israel. This prophecy is not about the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Rather, it refers to a time when all are at peace and safety, living in abundance, and during a 3.5-year tribulation. This is referring to an unprovoked attack, when Israel lives in peace and safety. The tribulation is brought on by Israel's and the nation's sins, which caused Christ to stop his daily sacrifice before the Father. That is our present condition today. Ezekiel 38, verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, undefended land. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and living neither bars nor gates. Verse 12. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, it's India, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Jesus Christ will allow Satan to deceive the nations of Asia so that he might demonstrate his power one more time and humble a humanity which has gotten complacent and self-satisfied after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. Verse 14, therefore, Son of Man, prophesy and say unto Gog, the type of Satan, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the earth, parts thou not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people, with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. When does God's people dwell safely without walls or gates? Verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land that shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified from thee, O God, before their eyes. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, ruling as King of Kings, will destroy these armies. Ezekiel 38, verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by the servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Then the King of Kings with thunder will shake the earth and his wrath, and will cause the invaders to turn upon and kill one another. Ezekiel 38:19. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Verse 20. So that the fishes of the sun of the sea, sorry about that, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. We previously read in Revelation 20, verse 9, that it is after the millennium when fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Here Ezekiel 38 also states that Jesus Christ will rain hail and fire upon these invaders. Verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Do you understand the timing of this? After the 1,000-year millennium, Satan is released from his prison and again brings the nations to war against, which he is thrown into the lake of fire. If all humanity has been changed to spirit at the end of the millennium, what is the point of releasing Satan to deceive the nations? Do you think that Satan can deceive God's spiritual family? If Satan saw only God's spiritual family on the earth, I think that his flight from earth would be fast and furious, looking for a new home. I'm going to stop here, considering what I have told you up until now. See if you realize what needs to happen during the period after the millennium. For tomorrow, we'll finish the rest of the story.